For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. These words from the Gospel of St. John are among the best known and most beloved of the New Testament. But who is this God who loves the world? And who is the Son whom he sent for our salvation? The first lesson today from chapter 34 of Exodus tells us of an encounter on Mount Sinai between Moses and the living God, during which the Ancient of Days gave his name as Lord, or Adonai in Hebrew. But that is less a proper name than a title. The one revealing himself to Moses, of course, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And earlier in Exodus, we read that the same living God called Moses and sent him on a mission to deliver the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. At verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, we read this. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" So, the proper but mysterious name of God is the verb to be. In Christian theology, the living and true God is identified as ipsum esse subsistens, meaning the one whose very essence is to exist. God is not one being among other beings in this universe, nor is he contained in space and time, which he himself made. Rather, the living God is the ground and possibility of all other beings, which he alone freely creates from nothing, including most especially the human race, whom he fashioned in his own image and likeness to share forever his own divine life. The absolute holiness and radical otherness of God is among the reasons why the children of Israel would not utter the proper divine name which God revealed to Moses. And so titles were used in place of the ineffable name, titles which came to be regarded also as names of God, titles like Adonai and Elohim, meaning Lord and the living God. But using titles for God rather than his given name does not create distance between the Lord and his people, as we can see from the most intimate human relationships. Children do not call their parents by their given names because it would not be fitting. Instead, children call their parents by titles like mom and dad. And spouses often speak to each other with pet names, used by no one but the beloved. Such titles used as names signify great intimacy rather than distance, and so it was and is for the Lord and his people. What we learn from Exodus and the giving of the divine names is that there are things we cannot know about God unless he himself tells us. And that self-disclosure by God is what we call divine revelation. But if the Lord must disclose the mystery of his own inner life for us to know him, there are still things that we can know about God without supernatural revelation, starting with his existence. We observe this universe and everything in it, and we know by right reason that something never comes from nothing, and that no effect is greater than its cause. And so, we can know the existence of God without special revelation. Or at least we should be able to know God's existence from reason alone. But then sin darkens the intellect and twists the will into rebellion against the Creator. And so we deceive ourselves into accepting absurdities and calling them wisdom, primarily because we do not want to be accountable to the living God. For example, the atheist sees the self-evident design in all things, but then concludes that the cosmos must be the result of impersonal forces which work without design, because he is already certain that all religion is superstitious nonsense. But coming to that conclusion is like observing the island of Manhattan and the complex city built on it, under it, and above it, and deciding that it was all produced by the random action of volcanoes and glaciers. Such absurdity is willful insanity. But just that approach to reality passes for sophistication and will get you a tenured chair in our great universities. And so we come back to the need for God to reveal himself for us to know him with certainty and clarity. Holy Scripture is the record of that revelation, beginning with our first parents and continuing by stages until a turning point arrived with Abram of Ur of the Chaldees. The living God revealed himself to Abram and called him to leave his home and travel to an unknown land where, the Lord promised, Abram would become the father of a great people with descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. And so here we are, 4,000 years later, all of us children of Abraham, by grace through faith. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gave his name to Moses, and then he taught the lawgiver how the children of Israel should explain the living God to their children. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Divine revelation teaches us that all the deities invented in human history were but the creation of the people who searched for the hidden causes of things, while the one true God of Israel is the cause of all things, and the creator of all those who search for him, even when they know him not. For 2,000 years, the children of Israel were the privileged witnesses to this essential truth about the origin and destiny of the universe. And holding fast to that revelation of the living God was, even in the midst of their great suffering, a cause of cohesion for Abraham's stock. But in the fullness of time, something came to pass which even they did not expect. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob revealed that although he is one God, Adonai Echad, he is also a trinity of three divine persons, eternally sharing the same nature and glory. This revelation was made possible only by the incarnation or taking of human flesh, by God the Son, through the will of God the Father, by the action of God the Spirit, and at the consent of the Virgin Mary. Jesus of Nazareth, by his life and ministry, by his teaching and miracles, and above all by his suffering, death, and resurrection, revealed himself to be not only the Son of David and the anointed Shepherd King of the Jews, but also the eternal and only begotten Son of the living God, his true Father. Our knowledge of this revealed truth is made possible only by the gospel, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who leads us to all truth and draws us by the tether of love to a union of faith and hope with the one true God. And what is revealed to us for the salvation of the world is this: in the fullness of time, God the Son and eternal Word was made man and took our human nature to himself so that he could give us a share in his divine nature by the grace of adoption, through which we become children of God the Father. To make this gift intelligible to us, the Lord taught us while he walked among us as the Son of Mary that he and God the Father are one, sharing the same divine nature in a bond of perfect self-emptying love, who is God the Holy Spirit. And so in his great commission to the church, Christ commanded us to preach his gospel to the ends of the earth and to the end of time, and to invite all peoples by word and sacrament to saving knowledge of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity is kept each year on the Sunday after Pentecost to remind us of these truths which God has revealed to us about himself, the God who creates us from nothing, who redeems us from the grave, and who sanctifies us to be holy as he is holy. And because we are created in the image and likeness of God, this feast of the Trinity also teaches us essential truths about ourselves. We are not autonomous and solitary individuals. Instead, we are made for communion with others, and we find our identity and purpose only in that communion. We are all brothers and sisters of one another because we are children of the same Father. That is why every form of brutality, hatred, oppression, anarchy, exploitation, strife, and injustice are absolutely contrary both to the love of God and to the dignity of the human person. And that is why we are designed and made to live in perfect unity with the living God and with each other in eternal and unbounded glory. And so St. Paul exhorts us in the second reading today, rejoice, mend your ways, heed my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then the apostle concludes with the Trinitarian prayer of wisdom and blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.